It is good to be back with you all. Had a great week last week being able to spend time at the Memphis Lectures and all the faithful Christians and great sermons that we got to hear. It was really an encouraging week. This morning we're going to be covering a sort of unique topic, not one that we really go into that often. In fact, we're going to be going into the book of Habakkuk, if you would go ahead and like to turn your Bibles there. But what we're going to be focusing on this morning from the book of Habakkuk is a specific instance where Habakkuk is asking God a question, having really, in a, for lack of a better term, an interview with God. Now, personally, for my sake, I love to ask questions of people. I love to get to know people, to know why they think the way they do, what they're trying to say. I love to have those opportunities. And really, to have the opportunity to be able to directly talk to God and ask Him specific questions would be such an amazing thing. But what Habakkuk is doing here is not going to be a just pleasant interview. What Habakkuk is doing here is he's asking God for answers about a very difficult time in their history. If we go back throughout history and we look at the nation of Israel and Judah, this is during the time of the divided kingdom, and Habakkuk is a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, several years prior, about 130-something years prior, Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And so Judah had seen this happen. Israel had rejected God. God punished them and brought them into captivity of a vicious nation. Now, we're fast-forwarding, and Judah is following the exact same path that Israel did. And God sent prophet after prophet to Judah to try to convince them not to follow the same path that Israel did. Don't go down this route. But they ignored it. They rejected it. So let's break down this interview with God, starting with our first point here. Why is evil allowed? This is Habakkuk's first question. Why is evil allowed? Let's start in verse 2 of Habakkuk chapter 1. He says, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble, for plundering and violence are before me? There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds." Here Habakkuk is showing concern over the evil that is taking place. He says, "God, why is there so much evil around and you do nothing?" Now let's take a moment and pause. Is Habakkuk questioning God in the sense of, "God, why are you not good?" That's not what's taking place here. Habakkuk is questioning God. He says, "God, I know who you are. I know how you act. I know how you view things. So why are you allowing this to happen? Why is this allowed to not only exist in the nation of Judah, but to be the reigning authority in Israel? God, what is going on?" Many of us have probably asked similar questions in our lives of God in our own private prayer, saying, "God, why is the world the way it is? God, why is the church struggling like it is? Why are there so many people who claim to follow you but don't actually follow through? God, what is going on?" A very understandable question that Habakkuk is asking. If we go back into the nation of Judah, we tend to think of the people back in the day and we say, "Well, these are God's chosen people. You know, yeah, they're probably doing some wrong." No, if we break down what these people were doing right now, friends, they were sacrificing living babies on altars to an idol god. These people were debased in every single form because they had not only rejected God as their authority, they have said, "We're going to replace God with something far, far worse." So Habakkuk is looking at this. Habakkuk, a man, a prophet of God, has direct contact with him. He says, "God, what is going on?" But as we come to find out through a quick reading of the Bible, God always has an answer for what's going on. God always has a reason for what is going on. Let's look at Habakkuk chapter 1, starting in verse 5. God responds to this question of why is evil allowed. He says, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For I am indeed raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. We're going to take a quick pause there for sake of time. We're not going to read the whole section here, but what Paul is what God is describing is this nation that's being risen up against Israel, against Judah in particular. He says, "I'm raising up the Chaldeans." Notice how he started this. Look around at the nations. What would be going on at this time? At this particular time, if Habakkuk had looked around at the nations, Assyria had fallen. The great nation that had taken Israel into its own captivity, the nation that was the fear of the entire world, would have been lost. God was building up the power of the Chaldeans. The Babylonians, as we call them mostly today, they were coming in. They were going to overthrow Assyria. They were going to overthrow Judah. They were going to overthrow a vast empire. God says, "No, I'm not allowing this to happen unchecked. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming upon these people. I'm not just allowing this to exist without consequence." He says, "That's not who I am." And he says, "This enemy that I'm bringing up against you, they are those," starting in verse 10, he says, "they scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God." It's almost humorous for me when I hear how he ends that. He says, "These men that are going out, these are powerful people. They mock at the concept of a king. They mock at the concept of these other princes." He says, "You're not a king to me. I can overthrow you." He says, "But they make a mistake. They ascribe this power to their gods. This power that they have, they ascribe it to other gods." He says, "No, it's not their gods that are doing this." Through a quick reading of the scriptures, we find that God's timing is not our timing. When Jesus came to this earth, it said, "In the fullness of time, Jesus came." The time that was set aside, the proper time. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. That's 2 Peter chapter 3. Specifically, let's look starting in verse 8 here. Peter writing, he says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Well, Peter is telling these people here, he's saying, don't think on your timetable. For us, we think 70 years is an insane amount of time because that's almost a whole lifetime. I heard a preacher on one occasion, he made a very interesting point. He says, when God looks at the timeline of human history, how does America stand out? When God looks at the timeline of all the nations that have risen and fallen throughout the years, America's just a blip. This great nation that we call home, this powerhouse of an empire that has existed for a couple hundred years, pales in comparison on this great timeline of history from the beginning that God has seen. God looks at America and says, "Wow." He says, "Rome was bigger than you. In fact, Alexander the Great's empire was bigger than that, or bigger than you." He says, "You're just a blip in history. As great as you think you are, as important as you think you are, I've seen greater fall." God's timing is not our timing. God's concept of power and importance is not our concept of power and importance. The most mighty thing we can create wouldn't even make an impression on God. Have we considered this? Why is evil allowed? God's timing is not our timing, and God will always. Let me emphasize that again. Always, and one more time for emphasis, always punish evil. There are always consequences. Always things God will hold accountable. I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 13 and how God described it. "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hid his face that he will not hear." I'm reminded of all the nations that God brought up. Let's remember the judges for a moment. And remember what happened to the nation of Israel after they finally conquered the land of Canaan. They've come in like a mighty hand. They have control of the region. And God says, you're supposed to drive out the inhabitants. They said, well, you know, we'll get around to that. Maybe, someday, possibly. We'll get around to that. We got the promised land now, God. We did what you told us to do. And what did they begin to do? They began to get comfortable. They said, well, we're mighty now. We're wealthy. We're comfortable. We're not slaves anymore. And so they begin to be happy in the land that they have conquered. And they begin to forget the one who gave it to them. And it begins this vicious cycle again and again and again, how Israel is in this land. They become powerful, they're happy, but they turn away to false gods because they forget who the source of their happiness was. Then they begin to sin, they become debased. God says, no, I'm sending a punishment to this. God sends an oppressing nation, the oppressing nation comes in. Israel cries out to God, God, save us from this people. God sends a judge. A judge saves them, and what do? They go, they say, we're going to follow God from now on, and every generation after us will serve Him. And then what happens? It all starts again. God punished evil every single time. He's not going to let it go. It's not something that I can just do whatever I want to and just expect God to be okay with it. Isn't that not the point of Romans chapter 6, verse 1? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin continue to live any longer therein? But friends, there's a lot of Christians who want to test God's mercy. There's a lot of Christians who want to see just how far they can go into sin and God still be okay with them. Friends, that's not our God. God showed this people His own people. He was long-suffering toward them, yes. He gave them opportunity after opportunity to make it right, and what did they do? Ignored it. Ignored it. Why is evil allowed? God said, it's not allowed for long. Evil is allowed to give people an opportunity to repent of it. We have free will, we have choice, we have the ability to make these things right. And God says, I will allow these things to exist for a time. But friends, while the long-suffering of God is immense, it is not eternal. There is always a time when too far is too far. But let's go to the next point here. The next question that Habakkuk asked God is, how can you use evil to punish evil? Let's go down to verse 16 of chapter 1. Here Habakkuk speaking to God, he says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables. Sorry, excuse me, I'm in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter. Let me get back to the original point here. Habakkuk chapter 1, starting in verse 12, excuse me. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, notice this, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? And hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person. Notice this phrase. Do not miss this phrase. Think about what's about to take place here. He says, and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he. Let's not miss that. Let's go on. Why do you make men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? What's Habakkuk asking God? He says, God, why are you using wicked people to punish wicked people who are more righteous than the people you're punishing them with? God, this doesn't make sense to me. You're a righteous God. You see, Habakkuk understood what's taught about God in 1 John chapter 1. God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. God's not going to look on darkness and be happy about it. So why use evil? God, why are you using the Chaldeans? They're worse than the Israelites, are they not? See, Habakkuk was wondering how on earth this could be the case. But maybe he forgot his history lesson. Maybe he forgot what has taken place before, because God's answer is very, very plain. For sake of time, we're not going to be able to read this whole chapter. I wish we had the time to do so, but let's look at the beginning part of this. In chapter 2, he says, I will stand my watch. This is still Habakkuk speaking. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Now, let's notice that part first, because this is how we know Habakkuk is not questioning God in a malicious way. Because Habakkuk is saying, I'm obviously missing something. I'm waiting to be corrected, God. I will stand, I will wait, explain it to me, because I'm obviously missing something. He understands God is still just, God is still righteous, so obviously there has to be some way of reconciling this. But let's notice what it said first. God says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may read who reads or run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. God starts off by explaining, you're right. You're right. This is what I view as good. This is who I view as good. He says, you listen to this prophecy, you pay attention to what I'm about to say, because no, I don't look on good or on evil in a good way. I'm not proud of what the Chaldeans are doing, but I'm about to explain some things. So from chapter 5 all the way to the end of this chapter, God uses one phrase consistently. Woe. Woe to him. Woe to him, woe to him, woe to him, woe to him. And he begins to describe all of these wicked characteristics throughout. God is making a very powerful statement here to Habakkuk. He's saying, woe to them who do these things, because just as Judah will fall for their sin, Babylon's next. God is saying, don't be worried about Babylon. Don't be worried about what they're going to be. Persia's coming. If we go throughout history, let's think about the first nation that we hear about God condoning the conquest of was the Canaanites, remember? God waited a specific time. It says, when their sin was full, that was when God sent this judgment. Israel was a judgment against Canaan. God said, Canaan has rejected me, has rejected all that's good and holy. Their sin is full. It's time for Israel to come in. So God sends Israel against the Canaanite nations, punishing them. Then Israel sins. Israel begins to reject God. They split in two, and Israel, the northern kingdom, continues down this path. And God says, Assyria, you're up. You take care of this. Then Assyria, wicked nation, vile nation, Babylon's the judgment for Assyria. Then Judah sins, and Babylon becomes the judgment for Judah. Babylon continues to go down their wicked path, and next comes Persia. Then after Persia, then who comes? The Greeks. After the Greeks, then who comes? Rome. God, and you can say, God, you keep using more and more wicked people. What's happening here? Is there an end to this cycle? God says, yes, there is an end to this cycle. Because the next kingdom that's coming against these nations is mine. The church. The church is going to come, and he says the church is going to be that rock that destroys the image that he showed to Nebuchadnezzar. God says, judgment comes upon the wicked, but I will always come out on top. He says, you think this is so bad now. You think this is the end of your world because this is all you know. He says, but I'm thinking thousands of years ahead of you. God says, I know judgment is coming for your nation, absolutely, but it's coming for the oppressor too. God does not ignore evil. He can use the evil of men in order to accomplish his will. But does that not show the power of God? See, God has sovereignty over all nations. Daniel chapter 5, verse 21, God talking to Nebuchadnezzar there, he says, you are going to crawl on all fours like a beast until you know what? That God rules in the kingdoms of men and gives them to whomsoever he will. He was teaching a lesson to, notice that, the king of what nation? Babylon. Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar got too big for his britches. He said, look at this great Babylon that I have built. And what does God say? Who built? Who gave you the power to do that, Nebuchadnezzar? Who allowed you to exist? He says, you would not be here if I didn't let you. He says, you're only here. You were meant to be an instrument of judgment. That's it. And when your time is up, you will fall just like the rest. God has sovereignty over all nations and all people. This is the power of our God. God shows his power over evil repeatedly. Remember in Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus walks up to the man possessed by legion. And what does this legion of demons, what we would consider to be a powerful entity, what does it say? Have you come to torment us before the time? The demon looked at Jesus in fear. He said, we're supposed to have more time. We're supposed to have a little bit more time. Jesus, it's not time yet. But what was the purpose of demons being around? God showing his power. I have dominion over all. I'm reminded again of James chapter 2, verse 19, where he says, even the demons believe and tremble. Do you tremble about something you're not scared of? Does someone tremble over something that's not intimidating? No, but the demons understand who God is. The enemies of God himself look at him in fear, and there are many Christians who can't be bothered to think about him. Just like the people in Judah. People who claim to follow God, people who claim to be his chosen people, but they ignored him. Friends, if there is a lesson to learn from the book of Habakkuk, it's this. God is in charge. No matter the circumstances, no matter the geopolitics, no matter the religions that are taking over, God is in charge. Now, what does that mean for you and me? Friends, we don't know how much longer we have on this earth. This nation we live in, we don't know how much longer it's going to exist. I don't know how long I can trust in my own security when it comes to financial matters. I don't know how long I can continue to have a car. There might come a day when we are completely impoverished as a nation. What will you do then? Friends, if our faith is wrapped up in this earth, if our faith is all we have is this world, Paul described it, we are of all men most miserable because there's no security in it. Which side of the fence are you on today? Do you stand for the Lord? Are you asking God the proper questions and asking him those questions in order to learn more, to grow more, to be on the right side of God? Or is your life all there is? Is your mind, your attitude, all that there is? Friends, God wants you to be saved just as he wanted Judah to be saved. He didn't want to bring this destruction upon them, but they refused to repent. Where do you stand with God this morning? If God were to interview you, to ask you questions about your life, what do you think the answers would be? If God were to sit down and inquire about you, why do you engage in evil? Why do you live a life of sin? Why do you reject me? Or would he be able to ask the questions, what are you doing to help others? What are you doing to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ to keep going forward? Is your life an example or a stumbling block? Those are questions only you can answer. I can't answer them for you. But there's no need for us to walk out these doors this morning unsure of where we're going to be. Unsure of if we're going to be with God for all eternity or separated from him. If you have any needs this morning, this is the time that you should make them right. God made the plan available for you and for me. We must hear the word, Romans 10:17. Believe it to be true, John 8:24. Upon believing it to be true, I'm willing to repent of all of my past sins, to leave all that life behind, this rejection of God, to leave it behind so I can follow Him, so I can be with Him for all of eternity, Acts 17:30. And based upon that repentance, that change of mind which brings a change of life, I'm willing to confess, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is my Lord and my God, and I will serve Him, according to Romans 10:10. And based upon that confession, we would be happy to baptize you into Christ this very morning, burying that old man of sin, raised to walk in newness of life, according to Romans chapter 8. If you have anything that's holding you back this morning, anything hindering you from your God, don't wait. Come now as together we stand and as we sing.